Chapter 6. Jerusalem Raised. It is good to sit down at times, because if not, God may find it necessary to cause you to sit down. A certain missionary, home on furlough, was driving his car and had a small collision, which in turn incurred a small debt. Feeling the obligation to pay off that debt, and having no other financial resources, he stepped out of the ministry for a little season. He intended to get a job and pay off his debt as quickly as possible and return to his field of service. However, before he was able to pay off that debt, another problem arose quite unexpectedly, and the debt grew larger instead of smaller. Then, before even the first debt could be paid, another unforeseen and unfortunate situation developed, and his debt grew yet much larger. A year went by, and in spite of all his efforts, the debt had grown into a large, frightening monster, a sum that was many times larger than the original liability. He said to himself, "I must work double jobs to get this thing paid off and get back to the mission field." So he began to work two jobs in order to pay it off. He found himself desperately working two jobs, trying to save and pay off his debt, and somehow it just wouldn't go down. And then, right in the middle of his dilemma, he took a bad case of influenza. By then he had been 2 years out of the ministry and struggling desperately to get his debt paid off so he could get back to the mission field. And instead of making any progress, he became ill, could not work at all, and his debt increased yet more. He cried out to God desperately, "God, heal me. You know I've got to work to get this paid off and get back to the mission field." Sometime during the first night, while tossing in misery, both within and without, he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, and God said, "No, I'm not going to heal you. You're going to lay here and listen, because I'm going to speak to you." And he kept in there for over a week with a high fever. When he finally ceased his struggling, submissively yielded to the Lord, got quiet in his spirit, again the Lord spoke to him. He showed him how he had turned to rely on the arm of his own strength instead of turning to his God for help. Then he told him to quit both of his jobs, get ready, and go back to the mission field. As a result of that quiet time and talk with God, he got off his sickbed, got himself ready to return to his chosen career. God sent him back to work in a new field, and in but a few short months, God provided for him to pay off all his debts. Truly, it is better to take time to sit down and get quiet, and reevaluate, sort out priorities, talk with a master frequently, rather than to be forced into a quiet time. Nehemiah did not sit down in casual indolence, read a book and entertain himself. He said, "I wept and mourned day and night." This is the way he expressed the extreme emotional upheaval that came into his life through the realization of the import of the news from Jerusalem. Copious tears watered his pillow at night, and the same salty stream kept him company in the daytime. Tears are the human way of emotional release. Tears may flow from all kinds of emotion if the force of the emotion is sufficient. There are tears of frustration, of anger, sorrow, self-pity, joy, or love. It is even possible to laugh so hard that tears will flow. Visiting in a home in Seattle during the Olympic, hosted in Canada, there was shown on television the final trials of weightlifting. One of those huge giants of a man picked up this tremendous weight on his way to win the gold. As he took his last heave upward, his foot slipped on the mat, and both he and the weight came crashing down. Not injuring himself, fortunately, but then and there that big, strong man burst into tears in front of all the public and TV cameras. All that long training, and the ultimate tremendous effort, almost winning, when a little unexpected slip snatched it all away in a moment's time. The emotion from that tremendous frustration was insupportable. Tears were his only release. Some people think that tears are for the lady folk only. Ladies are allowed by our social mores the freedom of expressing their emotion with tears without shame. However, God gave tears to humans as the ultimate means of expressing or assuaging an emotion. Whatever that emotion might be, tears are the highest and the ultimate means a human being has to express and release his feelings. True, different people have different thresholds of pressure before moving into tears. Nevertheless, for a specific person, tears flow when he has reached his ultimate irresistible depth of emotion. One of the ways to keep tears out of our eyes is to keep the emotions totally locked and under control, and not let them take over outward expression. Men especially do a good English job of keeping a stiff upper lip, thinking it a shame to be found with tears. The religious philosophy of today is Stoicism. Do not let anything get through to unlock the emotions, lest they betray one, especially in church or in anything connected with religion. However, Nehemiah did not have that philosophy, and such a concept certainly would not have brought his wonderful prayer into fruition. He deliberately allowed himself to become deeply and emotionally involved in the fatal tragedy that existed in Jerusalem, the city of God. If a person expects God to intervene in his behalf and answer his prayer, he will certainly do more than repeat some ritual prayer piously or religiously approach the throne of grace reciting some trite formula of empty words. His whole heart and soul must become definitely involved in the weight and feeling of that need. Jeremiah plainly declares that God can be found when he is sought for with the full desire of the heart and not merely the mind or lips. It took the ultimate immeasurable sacrifice, the lifeblood of Jesus crucified on the cross, to purchase the legal right for God to answer the prayers of his saints. With such an infinite price paid, it is almost unrealistic to expect him to answer prayers that are offered in superficial poetic nicety before God. For God to be moved to our cause, the emotional life in the soul and spirit must be awakened along with a deep empathy with the true need. The Holy Spirit, sent from the Creator Father, is the true intercessor. He alone has access to the throne of the Almighty, and he must be allowed full entry into the citadel of human emotion. For he who made man knows exactly how he functions best, and his name is the Spirit of Truth. A believer will never know a deep, successful prayer life until he becomes emotionally involved in his praying. Although it is true that emotions can be misleading because tears can flow for a variety of reasons, nevertheless, prayer without emotion is like a cloud without rain. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest ministers of England, wrote, "When Mr. Wet Eyes leaves the church, the Holy Spirit has left the church." And surely what is true for the church body is true for the individual body. When prayer is marked by dry eyes, be assured that such prayers are as yet quite shallow, and few such petitions will be answered. One lesson for us in Nehemiah is that superficiality in prayer will not take us into the mainstream of answered prayers. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept." In effect, Nehemiah said, "I became deeply and emotionally involved. I was deeply stirred. I was affected in my heart at the realization of the disastrous need." Identification with the need. tears are an expression of pain, whether it's mental, physical, or emotional. That is definitely true in heartfelt prayer. One must be caring to the point that it hurts when the poignant need is realized. Insensitivity and heartlessness are not in order when someone is really hurting. It would be a shame to pray for a hurting need and yet be untouched by the desperation and hurt of the man experiencing that need. It was Christ who himself cared so much for the needs of mankind that he gave his life in agony on the cross to be able to answer prayer. If prayer is to be effective, then one must identify and empathize with that need and feel their pain, distress, and sorrow. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept, when the rest of the mourners wept, even though he knew what they did not know, that their sorrow would be turned into joy. Jesus not only kept secret his soon-to-come raising of Lazarus from the dead, but he actually felt the pain of their grief and wept with them. I was praying for the sick in a healing crusade in the city of Necochea in the country of Argentina. There were literally hundreds of people present for healing. The people waited patiently in a long line because God led me to pray for them one by one. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I was getting weary. The line still stretched clear out of the arena, so I thought, I'm going to hurry this up. After all, I'm not the one that heals them. God is. So the next person in line was a young woman who came with a baby boy in her arms. Obviously, the child was seriously ill. Laid my hand on the baby's head and prayed quickly, in the name of Jesus be thou healed. Then called the next person in line. Immediately, the Spirit of God rebuked me and said, is that the way you would have prayed if it had been your little boy? I was ashamed at my callous handling of that crying need. Quickly repenting, I called that young woman back and prayed again to our merciful God. The second time, I identified with a cry out of the mother's breaking heart, and God heard and healed the little one. Weeping is an expression of pain. To travail in giving birth is pain. And that is what Paul said, how he prayed for the Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That was the same spirit by which Nehemiah prayed for Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he saw in the future its coming agonies and destruction. The Jews asked John who he was, and his answer rang out, I am the voice of one that is crying in the wilderness. That is who I am. He did not say, I am crying out, but I am the voice of the one who is crying. Which can be stated saying that he was only the voice of someone else that was doing the weeping. It was the compassionate Heavenly Father who was crying there in the wilderness over a miserable world that was on its way to perdition. It was given to John to be the voice that transported that cry from heaven down to earth and express it in the world of mankind. And mourned. Nehemiah added yet another stronger word in his report of his prayer. He was trying to explain the unexplainable of his life in this transcendental victory. I sat down and I mourned. In other words, his tears were not superficial. They were not what we call crocodile tears. They were not the result of a big onion in his handkerchief or something put on for show or a hypocritical religious exhibition. It was truly from his breaking heart. There was a mourning, a deep sorrow. There was a cry within as well as a cry without. Effective prayer comes from the tears within the heart, as well as tears in the eyes. To mourn is a sorrow emotion, a heart pain. Sorrow is a love word of deep loss and yearning. It is the heart of a young man grieving over the bed of his feverish, unconscious bride. It is the essence of the cry of a mother's heart when her babe languishes in pain. Prayers for a gateless, wall-less church will not be very effective until mourning becomes a part of those prayers. Mourning over the irretrievable loss if God does not intervene in mercy and answer prayer. Mourning and weeping must go together. Prayers without mourning. Some people can weep copiously even in prayer, but they are tears of self-pity or resentment or even anger. Jesus, those tears say, why did you let this happen to me? Why don't you protect me from all these troubles? You have been neglectful of me and let the devil give all this pain and annoyance and inconvenience to me. And they just cry it out. But there is no mourning in their hearts. Such tears are not the kind of tears or the kind of prayers that will be effective. There are tears that come from the conflict of wills. God gives a command or order, and the rebellious soul responds negatively. The inner man says, I don't want to obey you in that. I hate it. I don't want to yield to your will. And he weeps before God in his prayers. Those tears may be tears of frustration and rebellion, but not tears of a mourning heart. Tears are not proof of spirituality. As touching to the beholder as they might be, if tears are not from the fountain of compassion in the heart, they will not move the heart or the hand of God. Some sympathetic people can see some pitiful need and even shed a tear or two about it, but that is not the mourning of the Holy Spirit. The dove cries. Tears, however, are a natural expression when there is a mourning and crying of the heart. If they are not present in the eyes, then the mourning, grieving emotion in the heart has not yet reached its zenith. The godly prophet, Jeremiah, is called the weeping prophet, and his lamentations are recorded in Scripture. From Moses to David, to Isaiah to Jesus, to Paul, the trail of tears is well watered and will continue to be watered by any and all who would walk in their footsteps. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is typified by the dove. The call of the dove is the sound of the voice mourning as he sings to his mate, evening and morning. So also is the voice of the Holy Spirit as he sings to the Father and mourns over his church in their trials, struggles, and tribulation. Intercession is the Holy Spirit coming to intercede through his sons with groanings which cannot be uttered, and be assured there will be plenty of tears and plenty of mourning when he prays. When there is the intercession of the Holy Spirit that effectively moves the heart of God to intervene in the affairs of men, there will be many tears and deep mourning in the heart. The heart of the Spirit will be mourning over that need, and his voice, as the voice of the dove, will be tuned to the note of mourning. Nehemiah was not manifesting merely an emotional outburst, but he heard the voice of the cry of the Spirit of God. True intercession, basically, is being allowed to share the sense of the hurt, the grief, and the need that the Holy Spirit sees and feels and would share with one of his children. But only for a little while, because it is his will and time to answer that need, and he wants to share the victory of that answer to that prayer. Paul wrote of his desire to know Jesus in the fellowship of his suffering. What is Jesus suffering now? He is not on the cross now. That is over. But his sufferings are the deep, hurting sufferings of his people in the church, or not yet in the church, but nevertheless still belong to him. It is the sharing and mourning of that tremendous burden he shares that breaks the heart to the point other things are set aside. Then I sit down and cry out unto God, and the Spirit of God cries through me, and I become the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That is when prayer begins to become truly effective. Nehemiah was a slave in bondage, living hundreds of miles distant from Jerusalem, and had his own fate to worry about without getting sad about things beyond his control and experience. Yet, Nehemiah prayed, and his prayer reached the throne of grace. And though a slave, yet his was a prayer that came out from the depths of a grieving, burdened heart. Mighty prayers are swollen with yearnings and longings, and meager in words. The slave and the king. I was called to pray for a man in the city of Montevideo. A young Salvation Army captain accompanied me to the boat of a very sick man. It was a hot summer day, and we went out into the slum section on the outskirts of the city. We stopped before a tiny cardboard shack, not more than 9 feet square. That was home for this old man and his old wrinkled wife. The door was wide open because there was no door to shut. Just an old piece of burlap hung in the doorway. It was dingy inside, with no windows but a hole in the cardboard wall and only the doorway for light. They had one article of furniture, an old apple box, and the old lady was sitting on it. That was all. A little kerosene burner was her kitchen. Over to the left of the door was a pallet of straw, and there the old man lay, unconscious. But what a sight! I do not think I have ever seen a more nauseating, pitiful sight. Streams of pus ran out from his eyes and out of his nose, down over his face. His head and his hair were plastered with it. Clouds of flies were covering him, crawling in and out of his nostrils, eyes, and into his open mouth. The poor old lady didn't have enough understanding to even brush the flies away. The fetid odor of putrefaction and death was indescribably repugnant. So I conveniently opted to stand outside the door in the fresh air and pray for him. I said, "Well, we'll just pray for him here." And I religiously lifted up my faithless voice to pray and said, "Dear Jesus, come down and touch this poor sick man," and that's as far as I could pray. The Holy Spirit swiftly stopped me, saying, "Why should I if you won't?" Here I was, the menial servant of God, telling the king to do a job the servant was too high and pretentious to do. In shame, I repented for such an arrogant attitude and said, "Lord, I will do what I ask you to do. Will you go with me?" I went into the room, put my hands on that filthy head and prayed, and Jesus joined me there. I stayed there with them quite a while and ministered to them in that home. The caring heart. I must care. My heart must sense and feel the cry of the helpless and of the needy and the dying. My heart must know to mourn, or I will never have any prayers for others answered. Only when I learn to sit down and weep and mourn can I be in the place that God can answer prayers. Jeremiah even prayed that his eyes would become a river of tears for his people. If one is in the right place spiritually and the right relationship with God and allowed the privilege of praying, tears won't be the problem. There will be plenty of them. Job said to his friends, "No man cared for my soul." So what if he died? What is it to me if the soul of my neighbor goes out into eternal darkness? Am I my fellow worker's keeper? So he goes to hospital. That is nothing to me. Such was the attitude of Job's friends. Nehemiah wept and mourned and prayed for 4 months, and for many years after, he saw the answer to his prayers, and rejoiced as the walls went up and every gate was built back. Then he could lead the people in a song of praise and thanksgiving for a wonderful restoration of Jerusalem. But joy comes after the weeping and not before. The psalmist writes in Psalm 30 in verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The more God brings the Christian to the place where he will sit down and weep and mourn, the more he will have that wonderful joy of seeing the hand of God outstretched in mercy and see the relief and deliverance as the power of God is released into the need that burdened his heart.